All right, welcome back to Table Talk, everybody. This is your healthy theological radio diction, and it really is, because you listen to Lutheran pastors, you're going to learn how to live by faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, we'll say more about that in the next few weeks, et cetera, as we study the Small Catechism. But we're going to continue with our talk about the First Commandment. There's a hymn that I use when I make calls, hospital calls and stuff, and Pastor Poppy pointed this out to me again. It's hymn 754 that Paul Gerhardt wrote. If you don't know who Paul Gerhardt is, just do a Google search and read about his life, and you'll understand why he could write a hymn called Entrust Your Days and Burdens to God's Most Loving Care. I mean, the guy's life, generally speaking, it wasn't very pleasant, let's put it that way.
That's mildly put, I think.
Yeah, I mean, he lived through horrific tragedies in his life, both in the civic realm and in his family life and church life. And he would then write a hymn called Entrust Your Days and Burdens to God's Most Loving Hand, which is simply another way of first commandmenting it. You know, trust, fear, love, and trust in God above all things, no matter what you encounter in your life, whether it's the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or what Paul Gerhardt had to go through in life. Now,
well, Pastor, you talked about how everything here is connected to and contingent upon faith. And that, to me, is what this beautiful hymn and the example of the three men in the fiery furnace teach us, that when our eyes tell us something that is completely different from the Word of God, when our ears tell us something that is completely different from the Word of God, when my heart, when my emotions, when my body, when all these things are screaming that God is a liar, that the world has all the answers, then, and when we need it the most, we cling to God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cling to Him and His words in spite of everything that is screaming out that says God is a liar. Entrust your cares and burdens. No matter how hellacious your life may seem, God is true and His word will sustain you. That's faith.
Right. The faith of the Syrophoenician woman. She clings to Jesus even when He won't even talk to her. She clings to Jesus when the disciples say, why don't you go away? He's too busy for people like you. You're not even an Israelite. And Jesus even said that. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. You're a Canaanite. But she still clings to Him. And she clings to the word that also taught that Jesus would come for the Gentiles as well. And you, if you know the rest of the story, that's when Jesus, and there are other examples of this New Testament, great is your faith. You know? And there's another time in the New Testament when Jesus says, I haven't found such great faith even in Israel. Okay, so that's the connection.
Amen.
Now, Pastor Moline, is there a connection between the First Commandment and the Creed? And if so, can you tell us what that connection is?
Well, yeah, I'd say there is a direct connection. I mean, we fear, love, and trust in God. And the question is, who is that God that we fear, love, and trust in above all things?
If I may, I got to interrupt you on that.
Yeah.
See, this is critical, folks, because if somebody calls you up, what's the Gallup? If Gallup calls you up on the phone and says, we're taking a survey about what people believe in the United States, do you believe in God? And when they reveal the results of their poll, 80% of Americans say they believe in God, but Gallup never asks the next question.
Who is your God?
Keep going. Yeah. See, that's it.
And when we get to that, you know, for us as Lutheran Christians, our definition of God, we summarize it from what Scripture teaches into the words of what we call a creed or what we believe in. I believe comes from that Latin word. And so what does our creed teach us? The Apostles, the Nicene, the Athanasian, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in substance with the three persons there. We neither confuse those or confuse the persons nor divide the substance. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity is the God we believe in and fear, love, and trust in.
So that's the connection. It's not just generic God, Clint. It's the triune God, right?
And it's not a God of my own making. you know, a generic God is bad enough. We here in America are guilty of that quite often. In God we trust. We'll make a big deal about somebody will say, well, I'm a God-fearing man. what God do you fear? Do you fear the God that has given us the Ten Commandments? Do you fear the God that took on flesh and blood and made his dwelling among us? Do you fear the God that rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave? Or do you have a different God? Maybe a God that you worship at Memorial Stadium. 7 or 8 Saturdays.
No, I got over that. I've repented of that a long time ago.
Yeah. Or the God of your portfolio or your checkbook, the God of your body that you spare no expense to keep that body going and looking beautiful. I mean, we are so clever. We can come up with anything to be a God, and yet God's word teaches us clearly. God is one, and we have several scripture passages about that. Deuteronomy 4 is my favorite one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Deuteronomy 6:4, yeah.
We hear that. We hear that echoed in the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston. That's what they're saying and chanting back and forth. 1 Corinthians 8, there is no God but one. And yet the Holy Scriptures teach us that God reveals himself to us in three separate and distinct persons. We are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have the benediction, not only from the Old Testament in Numbers 6, but we have the New Testament benediction in 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So the clear scriptures clearly teach that God is one and that God is three persons.
Right.
And so this is a mystery that my simple brain, your simple brain, cannot comprehend. So we simply confess the mystery that God's word teaches us. One God in three persons in one God. And we even create a word for that. It's not in Scripture, but we create it to help us cling to the mystery. Trinity or triune.
Right. It teaches the truth. So we've made the connection here. First commandment, you shall have no other gods. Well, okay, so fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Well, which one is that? It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Just two quick notes on this, and we'll move on to something else or piggyback. When Jesus, of course, says in the Gospel according to St. John, I and the Father are one, that's precisely his point. We are one God. One God. But the persons are distinct. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So one God, three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the connection. First commandment. Creed. That's why we've got the creed, okay? So that you trust in the true God. And that's what makes us Christian. There are many people in the world who believe in one God. In fact, there are billions of them. And many of them want to kill us all, cut our heads off. But they're not Christian because they deny the Trinity.
Yeah.
Okay, that's very important, folks. Okay.
Athanasian Creed. Whoever desires to be saved should believe in the Trinity, the Catholic teaching
right.
about that above all other things.
That's right. This is very important. Now, Pastor Moline, in the Large Catechism, so we're small catechism, let's move to Large Catechism. These were sermons that Luther preached. And on the first commandment, he asked the question, what does it mean to have a God? Do you remember the answer to that?
Yeah, anything that you fear, love, and trust in can become a God. So your money can become a God. Your family member that you love more than God can become a God. Your house in our modern world, it could be your car. It could be having the biggest, best, newest cell phone.
So he's describing me to a T here. That's
he didn't say pickup.
He looks at me.
He
when
said
he
car.
Says
he didn't say pickup.
He looks at me when he says.
Well, Vicar's listening intently too, and so we have to talk about farm ground.
Right.
We have to talk about livestock and how big the 18-wheeler rig or the combine is that you drive. You know, we got to be all inclusive here, all things to all people.
Your beauty sleep on Sunday morning that you need to get to not go to church or. You mean the list goes on and on and on. Any single thing, I think maybe you said this earlier, Pastor Poppy, any noun that is not the triune God can and oftentimes will become a false god or an idol for us sinful people.
So we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So which God are we to believe in? The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that to which we look for all of our good, that's your God. Now, Clint, running along with that, idolatry then takes place primarily where?
Well, idolatry takes place primarily in the heart. Primarily in the heart. And what we devote ourselves to, what we fear, love, and trust in, these are all matters of the heart.
So it doesn't have to be an idol that you sell.
No. It does not have to be a graven image. It oftentimes is, or the 21st century equivalent of a graven image. Mm-hmm. But we build these graven images and these altars of worship in our heart. And whatever we are devoted to, even if it's just for a short period of time, whatever we are devoted to takes devotion away from the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God's word is clear. God is a jealous God. He will not share us or our devotion with anyone or anything. Now, that may sound terrible, but God loves us so much that he does not want us to be carried away with these false gods and with this false worship.
Thus, the first commandment. Okay. Thinking along this line, Genesis 3 always comes to mind for me. Okay. And so, that to which you look for all your good, that is your God. Well, Adam and Eve look to themselves for all of their good and their own words. And this is critical in our discussion here. And I want to just diagnose it. I want to help people diagnose this, not only in their own life, but then they can diagnose how where everything goes wrong in relation to the first commandment. Here's what I mean. You shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And what do sinners say? What's the old Adam say? Well, yeah, no, I've got other things to do. In other words, their words are more important than the Lord's.
I went to church last week.
Yeah.
The game starts early today. The newspaper has so many good articles. My favorite politician is on the morning show today. I've got an early tea time, opening day of duck season, and on and on and on.
In North Dakota, it was always if they had a wedding or a funeral on Saturday, does it count? At the Catholic Church, if it was after 3 o'clock, it counted. If it was before 3 o'clock, it didn't count, and you still would have to go on Sunday.
My point here is, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, is when your word contradicts the Lord's word and the Lord's promises, or if you think you have better words than the Lord, you have now broken the first commandment, which is to say, now you think you're God. You think your words are divine and infallible. And this is how you diagnose everything that goes wrong, not only in your own life, but even in the church. Yeah.
And, Pastor, that is one thing I think that you have probably taught me over the course of the years more than anything else, that simple phrase and how important it is. Do you think you have better words than the Word of God? Do you think your words, the words that created everything out of nothing, the word that took on flesh and blood and rose from the dead for you, do you think your words are better than God's words? And I'm shamed when I ask myself that question, because I do.
Oh, yeah.
All too often.
Yeah. Yeah.
And God calls us in repentance then to be sorry for that, clinging to the false God and the false words, and to cling to the one true God, and to his word of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
I know.
So thank you.
Yeah, I know we're running out of time, but I just want to broach this subject, and we can pick it up maybe after the break, and it's this. People in the church, whether they're lay people or pastors, doesn't matter. We're all under the temptation to cave and not confess God as one and triune, three persons. So, for example, in our hymnal, folks, next time you're in church and you're responding to the Lord's words and promises with like hymns of praise and other things like that, notice how often when we give praise to God and thanks to God, we do that Trinitarianly.
And we say amen, too.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, it shall be so.
Yeah. Well, we'll pick this up after the break. I want to say more about this, and this will probably take the whole next segment. So hang on tight and fasten your seatbelts. This is going to be great.